I can't help but think, as a young song leader leading "If Jesus Goes With Me, I'll Go." And I guess I led it a little too fast, because one of the sisters came up to me afterwards and said, "Boy, I don't know. I think we got there ahead of Jesus on that one." But I appreciate the way you sang that song tonight. And I appreciate the way you've encouraged me this week. You know, sometimes brethren don't always know how to compliment the preaching. One of my favorites through the years is, "We appreciate your efforts." And to me, that always sounds like, "Nice try." One of our older members told me, after I'd been at Southside a little while, she said, "You're doing good." She said, "When you first got here, I thought this kid's never going to make it." Well, you have genuinely encouraged me, and I so appreciate that. And it's obvious that you love preaching, and you love listening to the Word of God, and that's been a tremendous source of inspiration to me. Thank you so much. Hal Hammons was the preacher where I preached my very first meeting in Beeville, Texas. And that was where I first met Robert and Kathy. And it was wonderful to see him this week. And Paul and I were at A&M together, and now he's preaching the gospel. And so wonderful to have my co-laborers in the gospel here tonight to encourage and support our meeting this week. Well, anytime you preach six lessons on 12 apostles, obviously you're going to have to combine some to get them all in. And this we have done. We did on Sunday morning James and John, two brothers, the sons of thunder. On Sunday evening we did Philip and Andrew and Bartholomew, because they're all there in John chapter 1. Well, tonight we're going to combine two apostles that don't go together, that are complete opposites in their former life. And that is Matthew, the tax gatherer, and Simon, the zealot. In fact, the only thing you could say they have in common is they have the same middle name, The, and that's all. Because you would not have put them together in their life. It's like the place in Deer Park on Center Street that's called Donut Time and Computer Repair. It's like the restaurant that offers fish tacos. They don't go together. It's like Christian rap. It just doesn't go together. Well, neither do Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax gatherer. Yet, when Jesus called them one by one, he called Matthew and Simon, and they became part of the 12. Matthew, as a publican or a tax collector, was of such a despised reputation that in the New Testament you see them classed with the tax collectors with sinners, Gentiles, and harlots. The tax collectors, by Roman authority, collected three taxes: a property tax, an income tax, and then a poll tax, or a tribute tax. That was the one where they gave Jesus the coin and said, "Should we pay this to Caesar or not?" But they also collected taxes personally. If you walked across a bridge, they could charge you a tax. If you entered the marketplace, they could charge you a tax, and for that reason, they became wealthy. And they were despised among their Jewish brethren because they were working for the oppressive Roman government. And Jesus called Matthew and said, "Come and follow me." And remember in Luke chapter 5, it said he left his tax booth behind and followed Jesus. On the opposite end was Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were part of those Jewish sects that formed during those 400 years of biblical silence between Malachi and Matthew. When Alexander the Great tried to force the Greek culture upon all his conquered people, the Jews responded in different ways. Some of them chose to be separate, like the Pharisees, to remain strict according to the law of Moses. Others just distanced themselves. They went and lived out in the wilderness, the Essenes. But the Zealots were zealous for the law, and they sought to overthrow the Roman government. And they carried weapons. And you recall that Barabbas was imprisoned for insurrection and murder. It's likely he was a zealot. And Simon identified with them. And yet Jesus called him and said, "Come, follow me." And he and Matthew were fellow disciples. I want to begin in John chapter 13 and notice something that Jesus said to all of his disciples, which would have included Matthew and Simon. John chapter 13, this is after he has washed the disciples' feet, and he says to them in John 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now you read that and you say, well, that's not a new commandment. That is part of the law of Moses. That goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19, where the law said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so how can Jesus say that that's a new commandment? Surely he knows the law. Well, the newness was not in the command to love, but in the level of love that Jesus ascribed. Look at it again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even or just as I have loved you. And so now Jesus is the standard for love. And if you want to be his disciple and follow him, you're going to have to love one another. And look at the next verse. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you wear a WWJD bracelet." If you put one of those fish stickers on the back of your chariot, then they'll know you're my disciples. That will be the code. "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Question: did people know that Matthew the tax gatherer and Simon the zealot were disciples of Jesus Christ? Yes. How did they know that? Because they learned to love one another. They couldn't have been more different politically, personally, socially. But you know one thing they had in common? They loved Jesus. And because they loved Jesus, they loved one another. And so for tonight, who will follow Jesus in his work of love? Well, there's two words that don't go together: work and love. Well, I thought love was just some fuzzy feeling. I thought it was something you fell into and then fell out of just as easily. And you put that with work, well, that's something we associate with sweat and toil. We talk about things being laborious. We talk about women going into labor. What that tells us is that love is hard work. It's a command. It's something that we promise before God when we stand before Him and an assembly of people and get married and we say, I will love you till death do us part. That's a command we've got to keep. And that's hard work. And sometimes loving your brother and your sister is going to be hard work. It's going to be a labor. But it's how people will know we are His disciples. Even though we're different, we choose to love one another even as Jesus loves us. So who will follow Jesus in His work of love? And I want you to see that's going to be manifested in three ways. Number one, love one another in how you think. Love, like anything else, is going to start with our thoughts, even before what we say or what we do or how we feel. We can follow Jesus in this work of love in how we think. I want to illustrate that by looking at Acts chapter 9 after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 9. We've been introduced to Saul already in his persecuting the early church. He was not satisfied with driving them out of Jerusalem when they fled because of the persecution in connection with Stephen. But remember, he got papers of authority to go to Damascus where they'd fled and to bring them back to Jerusalem. And he was on his way there when he saw the bright light and fell to his knees and heard the voice of Jesus. And he went into the city to wait for Ananias to come to him. In verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Now at this point, if this account were today, Ananias would say something like, "Hold on, Lord, you're cutting in and out. It sounded like you said go preach to Saul of Tarsus. I must have a bad connection, because surely you've heard in heaven the things he's done among your people on the earth. And you want me to go to him?" And the Lord said, "Go, he's my chosen vessel." And Ananias went to Saul, you remember, and he said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And Saul did. And look what happens in verse 26. When he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So the first thought of these early Christians, when Saul of Tarsus comes among them in Jerusalem, was to think the worst. This is just a latest ploy. He's trying to get in among us by pretending to be a Christian, and when we accept him, he'll turn on us and then turn us in. And so they didn't believe him. And it took Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and notice who Barnabas took him before in verse 27, and brought him to the apostles. and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. I just want you to consider, what if Saul of Tarsus, in seeing this initial reaction by God's people, would have said, well, I don't want to be a part of them. They don't believe that I've changed, and they won't accept me as one of them. Well, I don't want them either. Or how differently the New Testament would be without his writings. And Barnabas himself putting his reputation on the line. But you see, what love does is love first thinks the best instead of assuming the worst. Went out to the mailbox and got my water bill from the city of Deer Park. And usually it's about $50 a month. And so you can imagine my surprise. I opened it up and it was $173. And so I did what any rational husband and father would do. I called the family in. I said, no more showers the rest of this month. I accused them of just turning the faucet on and then leaving for 3 hours. What in the world are y'all doing? Do I need to put timers on the faucets? Can we wash the dishes and the clothes in the same water? And I'm just taking it all out on them. And then I thought, well, maybe I ought to go check the meter. It was a misread. I called the water company out. They came out, checked it, issued me a new bill. It was $43. It was less than what I was thinking. But you see, I'd already assumed the worst. Don't our brothers and sisters in the Lord deserve better than that? We're going to think the best. When someone comes and repents, we're not going to think, well, I wonder how long this one's going to last. Wonder what happened this time. Wonder how much it's going to cost the church this time. No, we're going to rejoice with the angels in heaven over one sinner who's come to repentance. Love one another begins with how you think. This is not an invitation to be gullible or to exercise no caution. Ronald Reagan had a plaque on his desk in the Oval Office when he was president that said, trust, but verify. It's okay to verify, but first, we're going to trust, because we think the best. These are our brethren. We're not just going to assume the worst. It's how we follow Jesus in His work of love. This is manifested a second way, not just in how we think, but number two, we're going to choose to love in what we hear. Love one another in what you hear. Because in this age of communication, where information is always on the move, we're going to hear a lot of things about one another. How are we going to show love in the things that we hear? I want to go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, at an unlikely place to illustrate this. Daniel, chapter 3. A chapter best known to us for the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember the three Hebrew slaves, Shadrach, Meshach, and as the little boy said in Bible class, the billy goat. And they were challenged when they heard the music, to bow down before the statue. Now remember, Nebuchadnezzar had appointed them to their positions of authority, and he regarded them highly along with Daniel. And so when he hears the report that there are some of the Hebrews who are not obeying your command to bow down and worship this statue, he has them brought in before him. And look in Daniel chapter 3 at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true?" Now, I want you to appreciate that he was the most powerful man of the ancient world at that time. And he did not owe them a second chance. He had already made his decree that whoever did not bow down would be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. But he regarded them enough that he brought them in and said, "Is it true? Is what I'm hearing about you true? The King James has, "Is it of purpose? Are you doing this on purpose?" Maybe it got lost in translation and you just didn't understand. So I'm going to give you another opportunity. And I'm going to speak it plainly so that you know that if you do not bow down, you will be thrown into the furnace. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Now, his question will be answered. But I want you to see, even Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard, asked, "Is this true?" You're going to hear a lot of things. And you're going to be given a lot of information. And you know what we all too often do when we get an email about some political person or somebody we disagree with, and somebody tells us about something they've done or said, we forward it. We send it to everybody in our address book. We repost it. We like it. And we hadn't even asked the question, "Is it true? Is this accurate?" For brotherly love, I hope we have a higher standard than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great chapter of love, I want you to see something that Paul said love does, and I want to remind you that this was a text that was first given to the local church. Now, we read it in weddings, the principles apply to the love between a husband and a wife, but it was first written to the church in Corinth who had spiritual gifts, and his point was, if you're doing this for personal gain or so that others will be impressed with the gifts you have, what's going to be left when the gifts cease and are done away? Are you going to have love left? So make sure you're practicing them in love. And he tells them things that love doesn't do. But notice one thing he says love does do in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. Love believes all things. And you say, well, see right there? You believe everything you hear. No, the believe applies to the person. I'm hearing all these things, but I believe the person is true. Has that ever happened to you? Somebody says, well, you're not going to believe what they said or what they did. And you think, well, that's not the person I know. That's love. Love believes the person to be true. And we're going to love one another in what we hear. John chapter 7 and verse 52, Nicodemus asked that very question when they were talking about the things that Jesus was doing. He said, "Our law does not judge a man until it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" Well, that very same thing applies to our brethren. A few years back, somebody had come into my office, and it was one of the members, and they said, "Well, your wife said this, and your wife did that." I said, "Well, then you need to go talk to her about it. But I want you to know something before you do. We've been married over 20 years. I've never heard her say anything like that. I've never seen her do anything like what you've described." And as it turned out, they had wrong information. And I'm not asking for the Husband of the Year award, because you would do that for your spouse and you'd do that for your best friend. Let's do it for our brother and our sister in the Lord. Work of love. It's going to be hard work. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love? And then number three, how do we love one another? You love one another in what you say. In our speech, which means not just what we say, but how we say it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul said, "Speaking the truth in love." So even when we're speaking things that are true, that we have verified, we are obligated to speak those things in love. This is illustrated for us in Mark chapter 10. I want you to turn to Mark's account of Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler, one that is found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Mark is the only one who mentions this detail. Mark chapter 10. Remember that the ruler has come to Jesus, and he has a legitimate question that he wants to ask. A lot of people ask Jesus a question to trap him, to somehow discredit him because of the way he was going to answer it. But this one wanted to know, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he had kept the commandments from his youth up. And notice what Mark says in verse 21. "And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him." That's unique to Mark. And you see, that's going to then motivate Jesus' response. Because he felt a love for him, he was going to speak the truth to answer his question. You know what the easy thing would have been? The easy thing would be for Jesus to say, "Keep going, you got this. You know the commandments and you've been keeping those. You just play on, you've got it. And you'll have eternal life." And that man would have walked away happy. But remember, Jesus loved him. And because Jesus loved him, he wanted to tell him, "Your possessions are going to distract you from your eternal life you're seeking. And it'd be better for you to go sell them all, give it to the poor, and come follow me." You see, if I withhold what you need for fear that you're not going to like me I don't love you. I love myself. I don't want you to think poorly about me. So I'll just tell you what you want to hear. But because Jesus loved him, he told him what he needed to hear. It's the same kind of love we have to have for our brothers and sisters. Because sometimes there will be sin between a brother and a brother. It's not misinformation. It's not speculation. Sometimes there are legitimate times where sin comes between brethren. Well, how are we going to show love for one another in those times? Jesus helps us in Matthew chapter 18 when he gives steps that can be taken to help resolve such a situation. Look in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18 and verse 15. And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. Now, the New American Standard Bible has a marginal note that says in private is literally between you and him alone. So if your brother sins, he doesn't say go post it on Facebook, go tell everybody in the church. If your brother sins against you, go in private, just the two of you, and work it out. Well, why would that be important? Because I love my brother and I want to protect him. If we can resolve it with just the two of us, then his reputation is not harmed. And he may not even know what he did or what he said. And so now I can correct that with him alone. And Jesus said, if he listens, you've won your brother. And you've shown love in what you say and how you say it. What good does it do if our brother sins against us and then we go and lose our temper against him? What good does it do if he sins against us and we tell everybody but him? Or we just stew about it and grow bitter? Because we love him, we love his soul. And we're going to love him in what we say. My parents had 2.5 acres in Houston that my sisters and I grew up on, and after our folks passed away, I would go up every other Friday and mow the pasture. And my dad left behind this riding mower that was very hard to get started. I even looked up a YouTube video called How to Start a Tractor Redneck Style. And I did that, and it worked. And it also had a kill switch on the seat. It was for safety, so that if you stood up, the engine on the mower died. And so I got it started one day, and I was mowing the pasture, and I saw this piece of newspaper that was on the grass. And I had a dilemma. Do I get off the tractor to pick up the paper? The engine's going to die. I don't know if I can start it again. Or do I mow over this newspaper? Well, I just mowed right over. And now instead of one piece of paper to pick up, I've got confetti all out there trying to pick up all those little pieces. Oh, I told somebody something and it wasn't true. I need to go correct it with them. What are you going to do with the person they told? The person they told? Person, they say, you'll be able to pick up all those pieces. You see, the wisdom of Jesus, go in private, you and him alone, and love your brother. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. Matthew, history tells us, preached the gospel into Ethiopia. One of the traditions was he was burned at the stake. But this man, who in his former life was classed with Gentiles and harlots and sinners, became a friend of Jesus, the friend of sinners, and preached the gospel. Simon the Zealot preached on the west coast of Africa into the British Isles, where tradition says he was crucified. He was zealous for the law, but he became a heralder of the gospel of peace. And he and Matthew were co-laborers in the kingdom of the Lord because they loved one another. And they loved Jesus, who brought them together. I must admit to being caught up in all of the pageantry of the changing of the monarchs in the United Kingdom when Queen Elizabeth died. One reason was it hadn't happened in 70 years. And the second was I just liked the history, the tradition, all the pomp and ceremony. And I learned about the United Kingdom and their constitutional monarchy, that the king or queen is the head of state. They're not the head of government. And as a result, here was a phrase that they kept repeating during this transition. They said, the king reigns, but he doesn't rule. And I thought about our king, reigns up in heaven at the right hand of God, and he rules over the citizens of his kingdom. And this reign and rule is calling you to obey, to come to Jesus, to bow before your king and submit to him, confessing your faith and having him wash your sins away, ready to live a life in service to the king. A service that includes a work of love. Can we help you do that? Let us know right now while we stand up and while we sing.